We first visited this congregation in 2011, and we were very impressed with it. We had been in touch with one of your well-known members, Rich Traver, and his wife, Marianne. We have known them for over 50 years. Rich and I served together in various capacities in the Springfield, Massachusetts Worldwide Church of God for a number of years. Anyways, we heard good reports about this group. We heard that a number of new people have started attending, and that's good because God will not bless any congregation that is not healthy. This morning, I'd like to begin by having you turn to the book of Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, which you all know, is talking about the Tower of Babel, or the Tower of Confusion. And we're going to read verse 6, and I'm going to read this from God's Word to the Nations, open source translation. Genesis 11, 6, the Lord said, "They are one people with one language. This is only the beginning of what they will do. Now, nothing they plan to do will be too difficult for them." If we look at our world today, approximately 1.5 billion people speak English worldwide as of 2023. With the human and electronic translators, that figure goes much higher. Therefore, many people in the world today can share English as a common language and be able to communicate and accomplish fantastic, almost unbelievable things together. Did God really mean it when he said, "Now, nothing they plan will be too difficult for them"? Did he really mean that? We all know from reading God's word, from praying, from studying, that God does not mince words. Jesus Christ never minced words. Why is it sometimes so hard to believe that mankind, under the influence of Satan's far superior mind, could not create fantastic things to advance Satan's evil purposes here on this earth? Things which most people think are utterly impossible. Think about it. Things that were science fiction 30, 40, 50 years ago are now reality. If you remember the original Star Trek series with William Shatner and Leonard Nimoy and other well-known actors, they used to have something that looked like a flip phone, where they would be down on a planet and Kirk would communicate with the starship and he would flip it up. Guess what happened? Flip phones. So it was almost like some of those science fiction things that we saw way back then were almost prophetic because they have become reality. Here is an example of one of man's fantastic accomplishments. Has anyone ever heard of the Human Genome Project? It was completed in 2003. After more than 20 years of research, it provided the first sequence of 92% of the human genome, which is a complete set of nucleic acid sequences for humans, encoded as the DNA within each of the 24 distinct chromosomes in the cell nucleus of each human being on Earth. One copy of the human genome consists of approximately 3 billion base pairs of DNA, which are distributed across 23 chromosomes. This is just one example of how very great the mind of God Almighty is. The completion of this part of the total project is mind-boggling. It represents mankind playing God because it is slowly leading the world somewhere it doesn't belong. A man who used to travel around to different churches of worldwide in the past and give these long 3 and 4 hour sermons, he made a statement which I remember very distinctly, and it has stayed with me all of these years. He said, man takes a step, and then he says, what am I doing here? Now people are plunging headlong into artificial intelligence, AI, saying how wonderful it will be. In reality, it's just another technological advancement, but a very dangerous tool. Here's what one renowned scientist told the BBC in 2014 about AI before he died. Quote, the development of full artificial intelligence could spell the end of the human race. And that was from Professor Stephen Hawking, who died in 2018. He was a world-renowned English theoretical physicist, cosmologist, and author who suffered from ALS from the age of 21 and was confined to a wheelchair most of his life. Please carefully consider these things as we get closer to God's new world. Mankind's technological prowess will continue to grow even more in the future. The deception on mankind and on God's people is going to increase dramatically, exactly as Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24:24 and Mark 13:22. Where are we now at this juncture in history as we await God's kingdom to come to this earth? I would like to continue this morning by summarizing where we are as a nation and world, then where we're going as God's people toward his coming kingdom on this earth, and then what other servants of God have had to endure throughout history. As you know, we all have been bombarded with so much evil perversion and an unsustainable rise in the cost of living over the past few years. This has caused our family to revise our budget every few months. Don't believe what they tell you about the total U.S. debt, because it's definitely not true. Here are the real facts from the U.S. debt clock. America's total debt is now more than $101 trillion, including federal, state, local, and individual debt. Unfunded liabilities exceed $217 trillion, which means there are ongoing expenses but no money to pay them. Currency and credit derivatives stand at more than $629 trillion. Derivatives are complex financial instruments which involve much risk on the part of the investor. This all adds up to a grand total of about $947 trillion, which is just shy of $1 quadrillion, which is 1 followed by 15 zeros. We cannot even begin to imagine what that means. Governments and citizens of other developed nations are also greatly in debt, with absolutely no real way out except declaring national bankruptcy. There have been 14 U.S. presidents in my lifetime, but only a handful of good presidents since Dwight Eisenhower was elected in 1952. The United States as a nation has allowed this to happen because both the leaders and people have forgotten God and his laws and have been suffering the curses written in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. That suffering is now becoming much more pronounced than just a few years ago. Who then is really in charge of this nation? Let's turn to the book of Job, chapter 12. the book of Job, chapter 12. Job 12, and beginning in verse 23. He raises up a nation and then destroys it. He makes it great and then reduces it to nothing. He takes away the understanding of presidents and kings and leaves them wandering, lost, and groping without a guiding light. Concerning the present conditions in our nation, remember that Almighty God's command in Deuteronomy 17:14-20 held ancient Israel responsible for choosing a righteous king, even though only a handful of the 43 kings of Israel and Judah turned out to be good kings. Someone in the church stated years ago, people get the leaders they deserve. How true it is today. More than anything else, we should pray for God's will to be done on the outcome of the upcoming election, whether the results will be good or bad. In the years since 9/11, wickedness, violence, depravity, and sexual perversion have risen tremendously in our nation and world, all because of our mountain of sins and our indifference to God. What about the true state of our nation and world? Have you been carefully watching with discernment and understanding what has really been happening in the nation and world, or do you believe whatever you're told from your TV, mainstream internet news, or even from your neighbors or work associates? Let's be totally honest about the true state of this nation and what we have become as a people who continually whitewash our true spiritual condition. We have allowed our schools and churches and governments to be filled with extreme thinking so that our abominations would even make Sodom and Gomorrah blush. And then people act outraged about what they have allowed to happen to this nation and continually expect Almighty God to bless America and take care of her. That kind of thinking is absolutely ludicrous. Let's look now at 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. Verses 17 to 19, 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'm going to be reading from a rather loose translation. It's judgment time for God's own family. We're first in line. If it starts with us, I think what it's going to be like for those who refuse God's message. If good people barely make it, what's in store for the bad? So if you find life difficult because you're doing what God said, take it in stride. Trust him. He knows what he's doing, and he will keep doing it. Everything has become so bizarre and totally mad all over the world. As children get fed more depraved, satanic attitudes, government-run public school enrollments have been steadily dropping, and more students than ever before are being reported absent from classes. More parents are pursuing private schools or homeschooling, which is what my wife and I did in 1996 with our younger son by enrolling him in Christian homeschool. This nation and its corrupt judges and lawyers have indeed opened Pandora's box everywhere you look, and we are paying the price for it as our nation and world head toward slavery and bondage, the New World Order, war, extreme punishment, and destruction on a massive scale. Sometimes you have to wonder, what is Almighty God thinking and doing in all of this, and when is he going to move forward with the next steps of his plan? When is God going to draw the proverbial line in the sand and say, enough is enough? Just like he did during the time of Noah and the worldwide flood, as well as with Sodom and Gomorrah's ultimate destruction. When is there going to be true peace and love for one another in God's church? When are some of those who are supposed to lead really going to learn to work together across corporate boundaries? These are all tough questions to answer. As we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ and the rebuilding of God's new world, I have a couple of questions for you this morning. Number one, have you been carefully watching national and world events, and are you able to decipher truth from lies? Lies and lying have increased dramatically in the past 10 to 20 years. The world's mainstream media has been spewing out one lie after another. For example, what about the conflicts in Ukraine and the Middle East, which have been in the news much for the past 2.5 years? The border problem with Ukraine was never settled to Russia's satisfaction. Ukraine has not registered its borders with the UN since December of 1991, when the Soviet Union was finally dissolved. So answer me this. How do you invade your own country? And question number two, which is what I'm going to focus on this morning, as we await the coming kingdom of God, where is the patience of the saints? Where is the patience of the saints now in late 2024? Some of you here have been walking this way for 50 years or even longer, striving to be faithful, patient, and to endure. It has not been an easy path for sure, and continues to test our character much more as time goes by. I don't know about you, but I have become very weary of this world the way it has become in the past few years. In Revelation 13 and 14, God speaks of those who are to reign with Christ. These are both insert chapters. The time frame is right before the blowing of the seventh trumpet and God pouring out the seven last plagues on humanity. Notice, if you will, in Revelation 13 and verse 10. Revelation 13 and verse 10 states, "He who leads into captivity will go into captivity. If anyone will kill with a sword, he must be killed by a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." And Revelation 14 and verse 12, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Including the Apocrypha, the word patience or patient is found 64 times in the King James Version, mostly in the New Testament. The fact that God's people are still in the flesh should tell us that we still have some lessons to learn in faithfulness, patience, and endurance. The Word of God is filled with many examples of people who throughout history have had to learn much patience and endurance. God's people today are no different, except that it seems so much more difficult sometimes to learn patience in our fast-paced society. We live in a fast-paced world where things seem to be getting faster and more overwhelming all the time. So many TV programs have become quite good at solving serious, complex problems, especially relationship problems, in a span of 30 to 60 minutes. That type of perception then results in our own view of reality being out of sync, to the point that we also begin to expect instant solutions to our problems, especially when they are spiritual problems. This morning we're going to look at several people in the Bible who demonstrated faithfulness and patient endurance and have become great examples for us to follow as we approach the end of man's rule on this earth and the restoration of God's kingdom and loving government. First, we'll begin with the patriarch Noah. The name Noah means rest. You know the story of Noah and the flood well. It was the only time in man's history when God destroyed all of mankind except Noah and his family. God commissioned Noah when he was 500 years old, which was sometime around 2392 B.C., according to James Usher's Annals of the World. Let's notice the conditions during the time of Noah. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and I'm going to begin in verse 5, reading from the Amplified Version of the Bible. The Lord saw that the wickedness, depravity of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination or intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. The Lord regretted that he had made mankind on earth, and he was deeply grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy, annihilate mankind, which I have created from the surface of the earth. Not only man, but the animals and the crawling things and the birds of the air, because it deeply grieves me to see mankind sin, and I regret that I have made them. Beginning in verse 11, the population of the earth was corrupt, absolutely depraved, spiritually and morally putrid in God's sight, and the land was filled with violence, desecration, infringement, outrage, assault, and lust for power. God looked on the earth and saw how debased and degenerate it was, for all humanity had corrupted their way on the earth and lost their true direction. What existed during the time of Noah were conditions very similar to what we have in our world, nation, and world today. Everywhere we look, you see violence and hatred in one form or another. Man's greatest scourge is the violence and death that result from war and abortion. As of September the 2nd, 2024, as found on the Wars in the World website, there were 900 armed conflicts going on in 70 countries around the world. Compare that to the same thing in July of 2014, 10 years earlier. There were only 550 armed conflicts taking place. That's an increase of 64% in the past 10 years. Violence continues to increase. Now notice again there in Genesis 6, verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man in his erring. He is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. The Lord God gave mankind a reprieve for the time of 100 years when Noah was building the ark, to see if anyone else would repent. Unfortunately, not a single person repented during that 100-year period. 100 years seems like a long time, longer than any of us have lived. Assuming Noah was 500 years old at that time, 100 years would represent one-fifth of his lifetime. Compared to any of us living a measly 90 years, Noah's total lifespan of 950 years seems like a very long time. But let's look at this in perspective. I have a piece of rope here, the short piece of rope, and this end of the rope that's coming apart, that represents our entire lifetime. Okay? Now, I just grabbed something that I used back home to hold up our American flag. And this rope could be millions, billions, or trillions of miles long, and it would still not represent eternity because eternity has no end. So your life is this little thing on the end, And the rest of the rope that could go on forever represents eternity. So just think about your life. Our life, we seem to think that our life is so long, yet when we get up to be 70, 80, 90 years old, we say, where has the time gone? But you know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. No one in his family endured ridicule and harassment until the ark was finished and had been stocked with the animals and provisions. Noah was very impatient and endured a very long struggle building the ark. As a result, he and his family were saved and found great favor with God as they began in a new world at rest, which is what we long for and pray for, a new world at rest. Example number two, Job. When we think of patience and endurance, we probably think of the patience of Job. As many people of faith know, Job was considered the most righteous person at the time by God and mature in his ways. From Job chapter 1 and verse 8, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Now, God had not intended to put Job through the ringer, but Satan wanted to test him. Satan was absolutely sure that Job was going to curse God. Through a series of severe trials, Job eventually lost most of his family and his possessions. And then he was stricken with a terrible case of boils. Job went through an extreme trial which was no fault of his own. A trial so severe that most of us will never have to go through in this lifetime. And he came through it with patience after he humbled himself and realized how small he was and how very great God and his creation were compared to him. Let's read about that in Job 42. Job 42, and I'm going to begin in verse 5. Verse 5, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. In the end, Job learned a very serious lesson in patience and humility, and God once again blessed him greater than before his trial. Continuing in verse 12 of Job 42, and the Lord blessed his latter days of Job more than the beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Kiren-Hapuk. And in all the land there were not found women as beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations. And Job died, being old and full of days. Example number 3. How about the patriarch Abraham? Abraham was called the father of many nations and the friend of God, as it states in James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. If you remember the time Jesus was on earth, he referred to his disciples as his friends. And we all continue to hope that he will refer to all of us as his friends. According to Hebrews 11, verse 4, Abraham also looked to the future when God would personally and literally dwell on this earth, and God the Father would eventually bring the holy city to earth to become God's new headquarters of the universe. Notice from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and beginning in verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was afterward going to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he went. By faith he lived in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise with him. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What kind of a patient trial did Abraham have to endure? Many of us know the story from Genesis, which states that his wife Sarai, who became Sarah, was barren and bore him no children. Genesis 16:1-2. But God really had different things in mind for Abraham and Sarah. God promised him when he was 75 years old that he would bless and prosper him. Let's read about that in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and beginning in verse 2. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you and curse the one who curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Abram departed, even as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abraham had to wait another 25 years and learn a long lesson in patience until God fulfilled his promise and gave him a son named Isaac. Then after Isaac was perhaps in his teens, God once again tested Abraham to the utmost by telling him to sacrifice his son, his only son, which you can read about in Genesis 22:6-12. That was indeed Abraham's greatest test of patience and endurance. Abraham here was seen as a type of God the Father, and Isaac was a type of Jesus Christ. It looked to the future when Christ would come as a man and be sacrificed for the sins of the world. Example number 4, Joseph. We are all familiar with the wonderful story of Joseph and his brothers, a very moving one indeed, which covers the last 14 chapters of Genesis. As you know, Joseph's brothers betrayed him because of envy and jealousy of some things Joseph had said about his dreams. Let's read about some of those in Genesis 37. Genesis 37, and I will begin in verse 7. Joseph recalled, "For behold, we were binding sheaves in the middle of the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have the rule over us?" And they hated him still more for his dreams and for his words. And then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers. And he said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me." And he told it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the earth before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father observed the saying. God was beginning to work with Joseph, even though what was to follow would be a long and severe trial of patience and endurance. And as you know, brothers, Joseph's brothers sold him to Israelite traders who then sold him to Potiphar in Egypt. And then they told their father that he had been gored and killed by an animal. Let's read about that in Genesis 39, verses 1 to 6. Genesis 39, beginning in verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an eunuch of Pharaoh, the chief of the executioners, an Egyptian man, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and he put everything into his hand of all that he had. And it happened from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know anything that he had except the bread which he ate. And Joseph was beautiful in form and beautiful in appearance. You know the rest of the story. Potiphar's wife seduced Joseph and then falsely accused him, after which he was put in prison for about 10 to 15 years. However, God had a purpose for Joseph, even though he had to be patient and endure this severe trial of many years before God revealed what he was about to do. Joseph eventually became the second in command under the Pharaoh, saved the nation of Egypt and his family from starvation, and then brought his family down to Goshen. The next person we're going to talk about is Moses. One of the most famous of all stories in the Bible, which surely tested the utmost patience of both Moses and the Lord God, was that of ancient Israel. That nation had to wait for more than 400 years for God's promise of deliverance to become a reality. Notice the following commentary from Matthew Henry's on Exodus 12, 37 to 42. Matthew Henry writes, "Of the date of this great event, it was just 430 years from the promise made to Abraham at his first coming into Canaan, during all which the time the children of Israel, that is, the Hebrews, the distinguished chosen seed, were sojourners in a land that was not theirs, either Canaan or Egypt. So long the promise God made to Abraham of a settlement lay dormant and unfulfilled, but now at length it revived and things began to work towards the accomplishment of it. The first day of the march of Abraham's seed towards Canaan was just 430 years. It should seem to a day from the promise made to Abraham, 'I will make of thee a great nation.' See how punctual God is to this time. Though he promises be not performed quickly, they will be accomplished in their season." End of quote. As you know, ancient Israel never really learned physical obedience to God for any length of time. That is why he had to divorce them and eventually scatter the tribes of Israel throughout the earth, with the exception of Judah, which he saved for the sake of King David. But we know that all of the house of Israel will one day be reunited with the house of Judah in the coming new world. Example number 6, the Apostle Paul. Because of his hatred for and persecution of the new Christian church, Jesus told Paul after his experience in Acts 9 that he was going to suffer much because of his persecution on Christians. Just how much did Paul have to suffer and endure? Let us notice from 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, and beginning in verse 23. "I have been in labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prisons more, in deaths many times. 5 times from the Jews I received 40 stripes minus 1. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the deep. I have been in travels often, in dangers from waters, in dangers from robbers, in dangers from my race, in dangers from the heathen, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the wilderness, in dangers on the sea, in dangers among false brothers. I have been in hardship and toil, often in watchings, in hunger and thirst, often in fastings, in cold and nakedness, besides the things outside conspiring against me daily, the care of all the churches. I think Paul went through more than many of us in this room combined. His ministry lasted from approximately 35 to 68 AD before he was martyred. In that 33-year period, he produced 14 epistles, raised up 20 churches himself, and with many more were born out of those by his apprentice assistants. Example number 7, the eternal Jesus Christ. Even though our Lord and Savior was on this earth for the very short time of 33 and a half years, he showed the utmost impatience and endurance with what he had to go through on a daily basis. In spite of all of his miracles, he was constantly harassed and ridiculed by the religious authorities of the day. All the while, he knew that at the end of his short life, he would die the most hideous and gruesome death possible. All through that time, leading up to his death, he focused on his great purpose and what the ultimate conclusion would be, the saving of humanity from sin and the second death. Mankind would then have the opportunity for eventual entrance into God's kingdom. Let us turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. We need to focus on God's great purpose for us, his first fruits, and mankind as well, and never lose sight of it. All of this has been written for our instruction, learning, and understanding today. These are only a few examples of the many types of people that God has worked with throughout history who required copious amounts of patience and endurance. God is also working with a few people on this earth today, a small group, all of whom need to learn patience and endurance. As we wait for God's kingdom to be built here on this earth, what can we learn from the examples that are written down for us in God's Word? Romans 15 and verse 4. These things that were written in the Scriptures so long ago are to teach us patience and to encourage us so that we look forward expectantly to the time when God will completely conquer sin and death. Now let us turn to Romans chapter 5, and beginning in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we glory in afflictions also, knowing that afflictions work out patience, and patience works out experience, and experience works out hope. And hope does not make us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. Every morning when we wake up from sleep, we have hope. Another day of hope. Another day of being one day closer to the return of Christ and the setting up of His kingdom on this earth. We all look forward with great anticipation to the return of Christ and the restoration of God's kingdom and government back to this earth, because government has been the problem from day one. But are we individually and collectively learning patience and endurance as we inch closer to that time? There is a reason why both Revelation 14:12 about the patience of the saints and Revelation chapters 2 and 3 concerning the seven churches were written. If you will notice, in the beginning of the book of Revelation, is the first chapter is like an introduction and the appearing of the eternal Lord God to the apostle John. And then the first thing that he talks about is he who overcomes, points out pros and cons of each of the seven churches at that time, and also seven churches or attitudes that would exist down through the ages. Almighty God knew 2,000 years in advance how things would be at the end of the age. It would be a time that would be full of very selfish and impatient people, especially in the developed countries of the world. Those who live in undeveloped countries simply don't have a choice in the matter. Patience is a way of life for them. They have few, if any, modern conveniences and accept being patient as part of their daily routine. And I just read this week that presently in the world there are 1 billion people starving to death. 1 billion people facing starvation. We just cannot imagine that, since we have been so blessed our entire lives. The American people were called upon to be patient in the so-called war on terrorism more than 20 years ago. Parents tell their children to be patient when they want something in a hurry. All of these examples I mention are very difficult for people who constantly rush to and fro on a daily basis, as prophesied in Daniel 12:4, and don't seem to have enough time to get everything done that needs to be done. Impatient people even drive fast on weekends. God sees the beginning of the beginning from the end, but we don't. So many brethren in the past have stopped enduring and being patient and left this way of life. They took the easy way out, the path of least resistance. They did two terminal things. They lost their focus. Their focus on God's kingdom, and they lost their love of the truth. Because if you lose your love of the truth, you have nothing left. Since that time, many prognosticators have made the same mistake in setting dates over and over again just to be disappointed when Christ still didn't return. Trusting in men and their words will only lead to continual disappointment. Albert Einstein once stated, "Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results." Sounds exactly like the U.S. presidential election cycle every 4 years. King David stated in Psalm 116:11, "I said in my consternation, men are all a vain hope." And in Psalm 118 and verse 8, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in men." During the past 75 years, some of God's people have stopped being patient, some have died, others have given up on God's way of life, and still others have simply given up on God and religion altogether. James 1:12 states, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Let us turn now to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. However, not all who came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved for those 40 years? Was it not from those who had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest, but to those who did not believe? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. There are still a few brethren left in God's true church who are still hanging in there, still walking the walk of life with God the Father and Jesus Christ alongside of them. It is these who are still striving to learn patience and endurance as we look forward to God's new world. Let us now turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 13. Zechariah, chapter 13, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. Verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand on the little ones. And it shall be in all the land, says the Lord, two parts in it shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. The church is being thoroughly cleansed and refined now through illnesses, diseases, betrayals, relationship problems, and other serious problems in our nation and world, which affect both young and old alike. Referring to Zechariah 13:9, how are silver and gold refined and tried once the metal has been mined and separated from the ore? There are two main processes. One, through the use of high heat, and two, through using strong acid chemicals. The preferred method is through high heat at a temperature of more than 1,800 degrees Fahrenheit, which is about as hot as a fire will become on a high-rise structure. The process involves a craftsman sitting next to a hot fire with molten gold or silver in a crucible being stirred and skimmed to remove the impurities or dross that rise to the top of the molten metal. This goes on and on until almost all the impurities are gone. It is then poured into molds. It is a very extensive and exhausting process for the craftsman. In our case, the craftsman is Almighty God the Father. Let's read in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning in verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall come and will not delay. Verse 38. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if he draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of withdrawal to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Undoubtedly, the greatest examples of patience and endurance are those of God the Father and the eternal Lord God, Jesus Christ. They have been very patient with the enemy and his cohorts for millions or billions of years, and with the sins of humanity for 6,000 years. And they look forward with great anticipation to the time when many others will be called in the future. We will all soon be traveling back home after the feast, and then a new calendar year will begin. It truly behooves each and every one of us not to look back, but to continue looking forward to the time when the kingdom of God and God's righteous government will be here on this earth, and Jesus Christ will be directly and personally involved with all the nations to rebuild this world from the ground up. We are now much closer to a satanic new world order than we were just a few short years ago. No matter what happens, we must be patient and faithful, as Jesus was faithful, praying always that God will pass over his people during the time of his coming wrath on mankind. We must not be deceived, but look to Almighty God alone for everything in the coming days. If some of you remember from the 1990s, how many people became deceived in God's church when things were going well, things were prosperous leading up to Y2K. Companies all over the world were spending millions and millions and millions of dollars to remediate their code. And yet, up to two-thirds of our former congregation left this way of life. And that was during a very prosperous time in our nation's history. What's it going to be like this time when our nation is ready to collapse? How many will be deceived again? Until then, I encourage all of you to continue unfailing in your journey of patient endurance, knowing that Almighty God is on his throne and in control of all things, and is cleansing and refining his true people as never before for future roles of great responsibility in his kingdom. In closing, please turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, and I will be reading this from the New American Standard Bible. The book of Jude, beginning in verse 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Brethren, we love you all. Hang in there. Keep looking to our Father and to our elder brother, and they will never fail us.